right, guys. 9:35, the faithful few. Thanks for sticking it out to the last session. I thought this is how we'd wind up our evening together. After looking at the Holy Spirit in the Old and the New Testaments, our need for the Spirit, kind of a flyover of Pentecost. I hope that was helpful. I thought it might be appropriate, helpful just us to wind up our time together, considering just kind of some practical stuff, what the Spirit-filled life is to look like for a new covenant post-Pentecost Christian. And if you throw the term Spirit-filled out there, that means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. So I thought, again, we'd just look at the Bible tonight and say, what does the Scripture call a Spirit-filled life? Now, let me say for the sake of time, we're not going to look at the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 that are said to be for the common good of the church. That would take way too long. I want to focus just primarily on what the Holy Spirit, John 14:17, dwelling inside of me every day as a Christian, just as we go about life, is to look like on a day-to-day basis. Now, let me say two things before we dig into the practical implications of the Spirit-filled life. When we look at the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit, as I just taught, making his new covenant debut on the day of Pentecost with tongues of fire. But we also, as I mentioned in the last session, we also see numerous examples in the book of Acts of those same disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit time and time again after the initial filling. Okay? So our big takeaway, our truth from that is that our infilling of the Holy Spirit, guys, is not something that just happens one time, okay? The infilling, the indwelling, the manifestation, the showing off, as James said, of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens one time in the Christian's life. Guys, this is something we need to be praying and pleading with the Lord that it takes place every day in our life, right? We're going to see that here in the Bible. I'm going to take some notes with me. Now keep in mind, this is all the same disciples that we just read were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, okay? So we're just going to fast forward a couple chapters. Acts 4:8. Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to preach, okay? He preaches boldly. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So see that? The infilling produced in them boldness. Acts 13:52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So there's another infilling of the Spirit. And what was the byproduct of it? Joy. Okay? We're going to talk about that in just a second. Ephesians 5:18, the Apostle Paul commands the Christian, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now we know, I think James did a remarkable job earlier teaching us that every Christian receives the Holy Spirit when he or she repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus to save them. That text in Ephesians 1:14 is beautiful, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the promise, the down payment, the guarantee of what's to come. That we all receive Him, that the Spirit is in us. And would you not agree that the Holy Spirit of God is the agent of God, the third member of the triune God that is active in our conversion? That it's the Holy Spirit of God. John 16:8, if you're not familiar with that verse, write it down and commit it to memory. That when He comes, that He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Let me just say this is free. You didn't just wake up one day and go, man, I'm a sinner and Jesus is beautiful and He's done everything that needs to be done so that I can be saved. That is the sovereign, supernatural work of God the Holy Spirit in your life. He did that. You didn't do that. If the Spirit is the Spirit, it convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. I love the way John Murray in his masterwork wrote in his book that our salvation that was planned by the Father, that was accomplished through the work of the Son, is applied to our lives through the work of the Spirit. That He shows us our sin. And the Spirit shows us the beauty of Jesus. Praise God for the Spirit's work. So glad we sang the doxology tonight. Praise Father, praise Son, and praise Holy Ghost. Amen. Furthermore, Paul teaches us in Ephesians 4, 5. This is a good, great verse. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you've trusted Jesus, there's one baptism. It's a baptism into the Spirit. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ. Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all made to drink of one. In other words, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the portion of every Christian. When you repent and you believe that you were baptized by the one Spirit into one body, we've all drank of the same Spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. James taught us earlier in the evening that it's not a second blessing reserved for a select few, a super spiritual class of Christians that earnestly seek the Spirit. It is through one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that if you're trusting Christ, there's the Spirit's work in you, and you've been baptized by that one Spirit into to one body. If you're in Jesus, you possess the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit of God, yet the testimony of Scripture gives us the command and the examples of repetitive infilling and renewal, then here's a proposal I would make to you, that we as Christians, brothers and sisters, need to be pleading with the Spirit to fill us daily and to manifest His power in us daily, in my life, in my marriage, in my ministry, in my parenting, in my work, in my friendships, in my leisure, while we are on mission, in everything that we do, we need the Spirit. When Christ tells us, apart from me, you can do nothing, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, church, we can do absolutely nothing. So I ask you a really pointed question. Like, when was the last time that you prayed, Holy Spirit of God, I know You reside in me today. I fully submit myself to Your way, Your rule, and Your power. Spirit, You do something in and through me that at the end of the day, my ability, my education, my intellect, my work ethic could not get the credit for. You do something in and through me that at the end of the day, people will scratch their head and go, surely today we saw the hand of God in the land of the living. Like, when's the last time we pray something radical like that? Remember, the same Spirit that raised Christ, Romans 8, 11, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, and He will give life to your mortal body right now. That's big. Totally lost my place. That was nowhere in my notes. Secondly, as we consider the Spirit-filled life, let's be reminded this, that the Spirit-filled life is all about Jesus. Spirit-filled life is not about my gifts. It's not about parading my spirituality. It's not about us being noticed or applauded. The Spirit-filled life in the life of the Christian is about the glory of Jesus and His glorious gospel, period. Romans 8, 9, you should write that down. It's the only where in the Scripture, and I'm going to take just a second, I'd like to teach this, that refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8, 9. So we often say that I've received Christ as my Savior, I've trusted Christ, or Christ lives in me. That is true in a sense, but as we asked the question before, where is Jesus Christ right now, the God-man? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, right? Ever making intercession for us. But He sent the paraclete, He sent the helper, the Spirit of God that is active in the world today. And at that moment that the Spirit does His work and opens our eyes to our sin and shows us the beauty and the total sufficiency of Jesus to save us, it is the Holy Spirit of God that lives in the people of God now. Yes. That the Holy Spirit is the agent of our union with Christ. The Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ is what resides in you. Yes. That's a beautiful, beautiful thought. In John 15, 26, we looked at this earlier, but when this Spirit comes and He resides in us, Jesus taught us, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, comes from the Father, He will bear witness about me. That the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us, Christians, the Spirit-filled life is to reflect Jesus and bear witness about Jesus for the glory of Jesus. Period. That's how we could summarize this Spirit-filled life. That God gives us the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit to deflect all of the glory, the praise, and the attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. So with those two things established, that we need to be praying for, actively praying and pleading with the Lord for the manifestation of the Spirit in our lives, and that it's all about Jesus, let's just take the rest of our time, look at some Bible verses, like what does this Spirit-filled life look like? And I think one of the best places to start is a very common passage in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. That's the well-known fruit of the Spirit passage, right? It's kind of a litmus test for the Spirit-filled life. We're not going to talk about tongues and prophecy and things like that. Let's just get practical with this. Let's go to the fruit of the Spirit. This is what our lives are supposed to look like. Jesus told us in John 15, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is the means that we abide in Jesus. We just talked about that. When I trust Christ, it's the Spirit of Christ in me, the Holy Spirit, that supernaturally joins me with Jesus. And if the same Spirit that was in Jesus is in me, does it not stand to reason that the life and ministry that flowed from Jesus should in increasing nature flow out of me, right? And you, if you've trusted Jesus. And I think that's basically the message of Galatians 5, 22 through 23. The fruit that Jesus bore should be increasingly evident in us to give testimony that we're truly in Jesus. So if we can look at these two verses and you can go, now we're going to do these things perfectly? No way. That's why the gospel's good news, right? But if we look at these and go, love non-existent, joy non-existent, peace non-existent, that means nothing to me. Can I say to you, out of love and compassion for your soul, 2 Corinthians 13:5, you need to examine yourself and see if you're really in the faith. Crickets. Like John 15. He that abides in me and I in him, not might, not maybe, he it is that bears much fruit. If there's zero fruit, you might be laying next to the vine guy, but you're not attached to the vine. If we're abiding in Jesus, it might be little, it might be shriveled up, it might need some watering and some tending, but if there's no fruit, you got no reason to believe you're safe and secure in Jesus. Maybe we could do that for next year's deeper too. So, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Are you looking at Galatians 5, 22 and 23? First Spirit listed, love. Through the Spirit is love. So question, are we growing in love? Do we find ourselves, here's just some rapid fire questions. Do we find ourselves genuinely loving and preferring others? And I'm not just talking about easy people to love. That's easy. It's easy for me to love my dad. My dad loves me. He cares for me. He would do anything for me. It's easy for me to love Jennifer. It's my sister, my MC. She'd do anything for me. It's easy for me to love her. I'm talking about difficult people. People you don't like. People that wish you harm. Like that's Jesus-like love, right? Like Romans 5:8 love. Like that in that while we were still sinners, Jesus dies for us kind of love. Are we growing in that kind of love? That Spirit-filled life right there. People that would persecute us, people that are different than us, color, class, you name it. People that we really have nothing in common with. We find ourselves growing and loving and preferring and serving them. Think on that. That's Spirit-filled life stuff. Are we growing in joy? I didn't say happiness. There's a difference. Are we growing in joy? Because that's the work of the Spirit in us. That's part of the Spirit-filled life. A life of joy. Here's how I would define joy. It is a deep-rooted confidence that supersedes the ugliness and the pain of now and prompts us to look for and long for glory. Like that's joy. Life's hard, right? There's pain. We get sick. People we love die. People lose their jobs. I mean, we could go on. Infertility is a thing. There's 147 million orphans in the world. Children are starved to death while we're gathered here tonight. The world is hard. Do you have something in you, a spirit prompted goggles of eternity that help you look past the nasty now and now and really believe that there's coming a day that King Jesus returns and makes all the wrongs right? That will produce in the people of God joy, and that is only attributed to the work of the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in you. Remember Jesus, Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorned his shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Thirdly, spirit-filled life is a life about love and joy. And how about peace? Are we walking in peace to the glory of Jesus? If I could just be really transparent with you guys, I really struggle on this one. I am prone to question, to doubt, and prone to anxiety. Now, a lot of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, but if you were honest, you struggle with the same thing. Prone to wander. Question the goodness of God when things aren't just perfect. Yet Jesus says to us in John 14:27, "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." What sweet words from the Good Shepherd. Show of hands, anything happened in your life in the last year that could cause you to be afraid or anxious or doubt? Jesus would say to you, by the Spirit of God, coupled with the Word of God, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Walk in peace to the glory of Jesus. That's spirit-filled life stuff right there. Patience. Let's just skip that one, right? Yeah. Hereditary, yeah. That's yeah, we're gonna go right on to kindness on that. we move on to more important. Kindness. The spirit-filled life is to be marked by kindness. That's hard sometimes, right? How many of you guys ever just worked with an idiot? They're out. Put your hand down, Jameis. He jumped out of his chair. Got six of them. Oh my gosh. Don't tell people, listen guys, don't tell people that you love Jesus and you follow Jesus if you're just a butthead all the time. Don't do that, okay? Christ was kind. He was engaging. He was friendly to foreigners and women and children and sinners and saints. Do our lives, are we growing in that fruit to reflect the glory of Jesus? And just that's kindness. It's a work of the Spirit. And it's goodness. Jesus perfectly loved what is good and perfectly hated what was evil, did he not? Yes. Is that growing in you? Listen, like professing Christian, is it growing in you to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates? That's the Spirit's work in us. Are our lives marked by faithfulness? Is there an increased resolve in your walk with Jesus? So we're still talking about the Spirit-filled life here. Faithfulness. Is there an increased resolve, your confidence in Jesus? Who he says he is and what he has done. Do you find yourself increasingly clinging to Jesus, his word, his people, his mission, despite Satan's temptations to run? Jesus was faithful, was he not? Was he not the epitome of faithfulness? Christ faithful even unto the point of death. Our beloved Christ was unwavering in what the Father had determined for him to do. I love the verse of Scripture, Luke 9:51. You should jot that one down, Luke 9:51. It just says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. I love that verse. Do you think Jesus knew what awaited him in Jerusalem? What awaited him in Jerusalem? The cross. Yet he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Do you see the resolve, the determination, the faithfulness of Christ as he sets his face face to go to the cross to rescue us. May the Spirit of Christ, Romans 8:9, the Holy Spirit of God that indwelt Jesus, empower us to set our faces to run the race with faithfulness that's been set before each of us. Spirit-filled life is about gentleness. Let's be honest. Does life not present ample opportunity to be less than gentle? With our spouses, our significant others, our children, those idiot co-workers that I mentioned earlier, consider the Spirit-filled Jesus. 1 Peter 2:23, that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten. Are we praying, church, brothers and sisters, are we praying daily that the Spirit would manifest himself in us in gentleness in such a way that it would be a platform for the gospel of Jesus Christ? If not, let's make that part of our daily prayer life. Spirit, manifest yourself in me in a gentleness that gives me opportunity to speak of the heart and life and mind-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And lastly, in Galatians 5, how about self-control? That's another one we could probably skip. No. Self-control is a component of the Spirit-filled life. I want to dig into Luke 4 here a little bit that Jameis mentioned earlier, that how Jesus models this to us. Shortly after Christ's baptism, where the Spirit descends on him like a dove and he's driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, we read that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was just baptized and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. Now, you guys, most of you are familiar with the story. There, while in the wilderness for 40 days, three times, the devil himself comes to Jesus and tempts him. And in the power of the Spirit, Jesus defeats Satan. He rejects the devil and refutes his lies and his temptations. But I want to throw something out here to you. It's just some food for thought. Do you remember the means by which Jesus refuted the lies and the temptations of Satan? The word, it is written. It is written. It is written. He used the word of God. And we learn something huge in that text. Listen to this, Christian. The Holy Spirit employs the word of God in our lives to combat the devil's schemes. And as James mentioned, if God the Son, Jesus Christ, relied on the Holy Spirit to defeat the work of Satan, and let me add to that, if God the Son, Jesus Christ, relied upon the written word of God to fight sin and exercise self-control, who in the world do we think we are to go about it any other way? Remember John 14:26, that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Christian, if we are to walk in a victorious Christian life above the rule and reign of sin, and be reminded, you're not a slave to it anymore. Like we've been learning that in Romans, haven't we? I am not a slave to sin anymore. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. And if I'm to live a victorious life over sin, I'm not a slave to it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, you must be committed, radically committed to rigorous intake of God's Word. Why? So that in the moment of temptation, the Holy Spirit might bring to your remembrance all that Jesus has said to you in His Word. Now listen to me. You have to put it in so that the Holy Spirit can bring it out. Right? You put it in so that the Holy Spirit can bring it to your remembrance. The Word of God is your sword in the battle against sin. And if you're a Christian here tonight and you're like, Jeremy, man, I'm just struggling with sin. I just feel like I'm floundering around. I'm having a hard time exercising self-control and defeating sin. I would just look at you and say, how's your Bible intake? There's no substitute for the truth of God's Word in battling the lies of the devil. The Spirit-filled life is marked by a love for the Word of God and a hatred for sin. And let me just say this. You need to know a lot of Bible. Genesis 1:1 and John 3:16 are great. But brothers, those two verses do nothing for you when you're tempted to take a second look in the banana aisle at Walmart. That lady that strolled by. You know what I'm saying? Know a lot of the Bible. What did David say? He said, I stored it up in my heart so that I don't sin against God. You'll get that later. Love the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Store it up in your heart so that you don't sin against God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the fruit. These are the mark of the Spirit-filled life. But again, let's be honest. Do we exhibit those perfectly in our lives? No. And that's why the gospel is good news. For every time we fail, remember this. We have a great high priest, not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4, tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. For every time I haven't loved perfectly, Christ loved perfectly in my stead. Every time I've lost my patience, I have a perfectly patient great high priest that's interceding on my behalf. Every time I fail to be gentle, Jesus, the gentle good shepherd, is perfectly interceding his gentleness on my behalf through the power of the Spirit. Praise be to God for the perfection of Jesus that's ours by faith believing. However, that's not a get out of jail free card just to live how we will. The theologian Miller J. Erickson describes the Spirit-filled life. I think this is good. The process by which one's moral condition is brought into conformity with one's legal status before God. That's good, isn't it? In other words, the Spirit-filled life, guys, is a process in a Christian life whereby what is true of us by faith in Jesus, namely that we're really holy people, increasingly becomes a reality in our life. Are you tracking with me there? So when the Father looks at me and says, man, because of the work of Jesus for you, Jeremy, and your faith in Christ and Christ alone, when he looks at me, he sees me as perfectly loving. And if that's true and the Spirit's in me, then over the course of my life, what is true of me in God's eyes becomes a reality in my life as I grow in love for hard to love people. Fill in any fruit. What is true in God's eyes. I love how he says that. The process by which one's moral condition, what God sees of me, is brought into conformity with one's legal status before God. Though viewed as holy, we increase in holiness. Though viewed as perfectly loving, we grow in love. Though viewed as perfectly self-controlled, we grow in self-control. That's the Spirit-filled life. But I don't want to leave us tonight just examining our moral character and saying that's the Spirit-filled life. That's important, but that's not it. I think we're missing something if we too narrowly define the Spirit-filled life by just saying, am I growing in the fruit of the Spirit? We can't just look at Jesus' moral character. We have an obligation to look at Jesus' activities. So we can't just look at Jesus' life and say, okay, I'm growing in love, joy, peace. What did Jesus do? If he was filled by the Spirit and that's what he did, I have a responsibility to look at what he did and say, am I growing in the activities that we see in Jesus' life in the Gospels? Very quickly, Jesus, while walking and ministering in the power of the Spirit, Jesus was a committed evangelist. See John 3. Jesus was a committed missionary. See John 4. Jesus was a committed servant. Matthew 20:28. For he came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Here's one. Jesus was committed to community. See Mark 3:14. Jesus lived his life in community with his disciples. Here's one. Jesus, the God-man, was committed to learning. Yes, he was. See Luke 2:41-52. Jesus, the boy, sitting in the temple, reasoning, asking questions. Remember that? You go to the passage, Hebrews 5:8. Jot that one down. It says that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, learned obedience through what he suffered. Yes. Now was Jesus the God? Did he have any need to grow or to learn? No. But Jesus, the man, our suffering Savior, learned what it was to submit to the will of the Father through what he suffered. So there's a real sense in which we can say Jesus learned stuff while he was on earth, and he was committed to doing so. Here's one we don't talk a lot about as far as a life of a Spirit-filled life. Jesus was committed to rest. Wasn't he? See Mark 6:30-32. In a crazy busy season of ministry, we see Jesus grabbing the disciples saying, guys, we got to get away. They get on a boat. The scripture says they withdrew to a desolate place, shared a meal together, and took a nap. There is something, listen guys, there is something deeply theological and Christ-like contained in our discipline to establish healthy rhythms of rest in our lives. There's something theological about saying, hey, I can take a nap to the glory of God. The world's going to keep spinning and Owensboro's not going to shut down. Like there's something God glorifying about that. That's part of the Spirit driving us to do that. Hear this, the Spirit will not lead us to exhaustion and burnout. Won't do that. So as we consider, listen to this, so as we consider our conformity to the image of Jesus and living the Spirit-filled life, let's talk about it in terms not only of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, but let's add to that mission, evangelism, service, community, learning, and rest to the equation of the Spirit-filled life. Let's finish up tonight real quick. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Jesus makes good on his promise to send the Holy Spirit, verses 5 through 13. It tells us again how all the nations were there. They hear the gospel preached in their own language. Verse 11, they hear the mighty works of God. The Spirit-filled life, guys, the Spirit-filled life is marked by speaking the mighty works of God. That's part of the Spirit-filled life. Speaking the mighty works of God. That truth is reinforced in this text. I'm not going to read it all. But if you read verses 14 through 41, Peter stands there full of the Holy Spirit and preaches an unbelievable gospel sermon. That's what he does. Spirit falls and immediately preaches Jesus with passion and fervor. In verse 41, I love this. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's revival. Yes, exactly. So here's a couple things, and I'm done, that we learn about the Spirit-filled life. Is that with the Spirit-filled life, there comes, when the Spirit comes, there's a Spirit-prompted boldness. Peter, that preaches this remarkable sermon in verses 14 through 41, you remember what he was doing 50 days before? He was lurking around in the shadows, warming himself by a traitor's fire, denying Jesus three times. Right? Spirit comes, same dude stand and boldly preaches Jesus as the only help, only hope, the only way. Take away, Spirit is going to produce boldness and resolve. Something else that we see in Peter's sermon, that the Spirit-filled life is marked by soul winning. Now that's an old term. You know what I mean when I say soul winning? Proverbs 11:30 says, he who wins souls is wise. I'll say it like this, Spirit-filled people find themselves burdened with the compassion of Christ and the desire to share the good news of what Jesus has done to save sinners. That's a mark of the Spirit-filled life. So I would say, are we growing in Christ-like conscientiousness and compassion for those that are around us that are lost without Jesus, and a commitment to share the good news with them? And here's what he's done to save sinners. A commitment to evangelism is a major component of the Spirit-filled life. I'm going to just skip down and let's just finish our time together reading verses 42 through 47. After Peter preaches, 3,000 are saved. So these people have received the Spirit, and this is what the Spirit-filled life looks like. Let's just read this together and we'll go home. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. If you walk through those verses very quickly, verse 42, the Spirit-filled life, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Spirit-filled life is marked by love for God's word and a desire to submit yourself to the teaching of God's word. Verse 42, they were devoted to the fellowship of the saints. We could look at that again at verse 47. They were committed to other Christians, sharing meals together. Something. One of the aspects of community, there's something deeply theological about the people. There's something eschatological, end times oriented, when the people of God sit around a table together. Have you thought about that? When we share meals together, that is a foreshadow of a glorious day to come. Amen? When, for, like, we sit around a table together at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that they were committed to community. They were committed to sharing meals together. A third one in verse 42, devoted to the breaking of bread. Like a lot of theologians, scholars believe that they often found themselves receiving the Lord's Supper together. The Spirit-filled life is marked by desire to come to the Lord's table and commune with Jesus along with the saints in a unique way. Verse 42, they were devoted to prayer. Spirit-filled life is a life that is marked by prayer. And if you didn't get the, James had him up here, I think he gave away a copy of The Praying Life by Donald Miller. If you haven't read that book, fantastic book. And Tim Keller's new book on prayer. Two fantastic books on prayer. Spirit-filled life is marked by prayer. Verses 44 and 45, Spirit-filled life is a life that is devoted to radical generosity. Do you see that? Selling everything that they had. There was no need among the people of God. That's the Spirit-filled life. They were devoted to corporate worship day by day. They attended the temple together. The Spirit-filled life is marked by gathering with God's people on a consistent basis. I'll leave you with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. It wasn't in my notes, but James said I was going to say something about quenching the Spirit, so I guess I will. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. We can go home now, right? I mean, that's what it says. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Everything that we just talked about, the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit's in you. And just as we have the ability to pray, to submit to His will, His way, and His power, we can be stiff-necked. And we can be obstinate to the Spirit's work in our life. And we will not live and be as effective as God would have us to be. So let's just leave tonight. I'm going to just pray for us. You guys be safe going home. Gather with us again. What is today? Is this Friday? So Sunday? We'll see you guys Sunday. Let me know what day it is. Let me pray for us. And it's not Tuesday. Pray for us and we'll go home. God, we love you and we thank you for this night. Lord, we thank you for this time with your people. We thank you for your word. It is living and active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, I pray that tonight has not just been an academic exercise where we've circled and underlined some things in our Bibles. But Lord, God, I hope that we have met with you through the power of your Spirit. And I pray that we would leave here changed, that we would leave this place loving Jesus and loving one another more. Oh, Spirit, would you come? Would you rest upon us? Would you help us? Oh, Spirit, would you manifest yourself in us in such a way that your fruit is evident in our life? Cause us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do something in us and through us, Lord. We plead for ourselves individually, and we plead for this church, God. May it be said of Pleasant Valley Community Church that is a Spirit-filled church. Those are Spirit-filled people that love and look to the Holy Spirit of God to lead, guide, and direct in all things. Oh, Lord, would you take the truth of your word now? Would you drive it deep into our hearts? God, give us grace not to quench your Holy Spirit, but to submit ourselves to you, your will, your way, and your power. We love you, and we thank you, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for being here tonight. Grace and peace to you. See you on the Lord's Day.